You have a Bible and would like to follow with me, I'm going to read today verses 31 through 39 of John chapter 5, John 5, 31 to 39, but I'm really only going to be preaching the message on verse 39, but I want you to get the full context that leads up to this verse. And Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would shine its light upon our minds, our hearts, and our lives. Lead us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that some of you like to do jigsaw puzzles. And for a lot of people, the Bible is like a million, trillion piece jigsaw puzzle that seems impossible to put together so that it makes any sense. Well, with any puzzle, at least for most people, it helps to have that picture on the box, right? What you're trying to put together, what these pieces of a jigsaw puzzle are supposed to look like. Well, the same thing's true with the Bible. If we don't have a picture, some idea of what the Bible is all about, it's going to be difficult to really put it together and make sense of all the portions or passages of Scripture that we come to as we read it. We need to have the big picture so that we can understand the smaller things. We need to have a look at the forest so we can understand and see the trees in the right place, in the right setting. Well, in the verse that I want us to look at today, verse 39, Jesus gives us the big picture, as it were, so that we can fit all the pieces together of Scripture. And so the big picture is the picture of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. It's the person and the work of Jesus. This is what the Bible is all about. This is what Jesus said it's all about in verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they, the scriptures are they, which testify of me." And so he admitted that these Jewish leaders who were opposing him, they were persecuting him, they were trying to kill him, in fact. And he says to them, yes, you do search the scriptures. And they should, of course, search the scriptures. They should have been doing that. But they had missed what the scriptures were all about. They missed the entire message of the Bible. And so they had a different picture of what the Bible was really about. They thought that the scriptures in themselves could give them life. They thought that by reading and studying and meditating on the Bible and trying to obey its precepts, that they could have salvation. This is the way they looked at the Bible. And so they were right to search the Bible. But you know, if you search the scriptures for that which it's not intended to bring about, then you are going to have a serious trouble and fall into serious error. Let's go back to the jigsaw puzzle. If you think that this puzzle is meant to be a picture of a mountain, but it's really supposed to be a little town. And you make all those pieces, what you'll end up doing was you'll make all these pieces try to fit together to look like a mountain, but you'll make a mess of the puzzle. Well, the leaders of the Jews in that day, and anyone today who takes the pieces of the Bible and tries to make them fit in a way that does not put them in accord with the person and work of Jesus Christ, then what a mess is made of the Bible. What a mess many have made of the Scriptures today. And, of course, the worst part of it all is that if you don't get the Bible right, you may miss heaven. You may miss eternal life. But think about it. A lot of people look at the Bible as a conglomeration of stories that are simply meant to teach us moral lessons. Others would say, well, we just need motivation for living. We need some positive thinking. We need some help to live a successful life. Others look at the Bible as filled with examples of people who live close to God, and if we follow their example, we can be close to God too. Still others read the Bible kind of twisting it, distorting it, to say that it's the means for us to get rich, to have prosperity. The health and wealth, the prosperity gospel that's being taught is a false gospel. Others say that, no, the Bible is a manual for social justice. And so that's its focus. That's what it's all about. Others would just say, well, it's just a bunch of wise sayings. If you listen to them, you'll become wise too. Well, that's missing the point. Some of those things are really secondary purposes, yes, things that we find in Scripture. Others are twisting the Scriptures. But if we take something secondary and make it primary, what are we doing? If Jesus is primary, if His person and work is the primary, the overall picture, purpose of the Bible, and we put something else in His place, what are we doing? We are dethroning Christ from the Bible. And so if I say social justice is the main message of the Bible, then Jesus has to take second place. I don't think that's a very good thing to do, but people are doing that today. But you know, even if you have a high view of the Bible, even if you say it's the infallible Word of God, and you miss the main message, if you miss Christ, you are still lost and in your sins. John Calvin wrote this. He said, the Jews thought that the Scriptures gave them life, while they quenched the light of life which was contained in them. Imagine you had the Jewish scholars of the day. They studied the Torah night and day. And they said, we believe this Bible. And we believe it from cover to cover. And yet when the light of the Scriptures come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, comes, they want to kill Him. I would say they had misread the Bible, wouldn't you? And so anything that detracts from the glory of our Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a misreading of the Bible. So then, verse 39 gives us this very important, very vital principle. And I would say this, that this verse teaches us that Christ, first of all, is found in all the Scriptures. And that if we want to understand the Scriptures rightly, that we should always look for Christ in the Scriptures. We ought to search diligently as we study and read and meditate on how Christ is connected to each portion of the Bible that we read. Even though Christ may not be mentioned in a particular verse or passage, we can make and should make connections to Him. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a Welsh minister who spoke to a young preacher after his sermon. The older minister told him, said, well, it was a very poor sermon. And the young preacher said, well, would you please tell me why you think it was a poor sermon? And his response was, well, because there was no Christ in it. And the young preacher, complained and says, well, Christ was not in the text. We're not to be preaching Christ always. We have to preach what's in the text. And so the minister responds, the old preacher says, well, don't you know, young man, that from every town, every village, and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London? And yes, said the young man. Well, said the old preacher, and so from every text of Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of the Scriptures, and that is Christ. And he said, I've never found a road
a text that does not have a road to Christ in it. And that's true. That's true. On the last page of the Bible, Jesus makes an astounding claim. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What does he mean here? Well, it means that the purpose of history, the meaning of the world, is this. It's found in him. That he is if he's the beginning and the end of life and the history of this world, then it's no surprise that he should be the beginning and end of the Bible and everything in between. So Christ is present in the Scriptures from Old to the New Testament. He's literally on every page. He's the hidden treasure in every book. As one author writes, the full story of Scripture reveals the full glory of Christ. And so the Bible is a story. It is a story, but what's the story about? What's the plot? What's the theme? The plot is found in four major movements in the eternal plan of God. And we'll look at these and how they relate to Christ. The four major things that we find in Scripture are creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. And so first of all, we look at what the Scripture teaches. It teaches that God created the world through Christ. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, as the Bible goes forward, it progressively reveals the nature, the character of God himself. And the Bible reveals to us as we study it that there is one God who exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And here's what Colossians 1, verse 16 says about Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity. It says, for by him, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, whether visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, of all things. He is the Lord of creation. Paul uses the phrase in Colossians 1:16, all things, to stress that there's nothing in the universe that exists, that didn't exist, apart from the creative work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is in all that Scripture teaches about creation. We must understand that Jesus is part of that Scripture. You know, a lot of Christians today have a dualistic view of life. They say, well, we believe in Jesus, to forgive us and to save us and to help us in ways. But we look to science. We don't read the Bible to teach us about the origins of the world. We look to science. And so we have two things that we hold as authoritative in life. Some Christians, in other words, believe in God on the one hand, but they believe in the teaching of evolution in the other, which I believe are absolutely contradictory. The Scriptures teach that God created the world through and by our Lord Jesus Christ, all things in 6 days out of nothing. And at the end of 6 days, everything was in place as it should be. There's no evolution to be found in the Bible. I was very encouraged this week as I read that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is not the mainline Lutheran Church, but a smaller, it's only 2 million members compared to, I don't know, 10 million of the, compared to the ARP, they're huge. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a conservative Lutheran denomination, passed a resolution at their convention this week affirming the belief that God created the world in 6 natural days. They said, quote, we confess that the duration of those natural days is proclaimed in God's word. There was evening and there was morning the first day. So some Christians would say, you know, God created the world through the process of evolution. No, he created the world and the universe by his word, by his Son, Jesus Christ. 6 days out of nothing, all things were spoken into existence. All things were created through him and for him, and they had their origin in him. Now, since Jesus is the creator of all things, since that is true, then all things, of course, ought to praise and glorify Him as the Creator. Let's make it personal. You and I were created by Jesus Christ. We're created by Him, but also for Him. If you are a human being who is alive, your purpose is to honor Jesus. If your life is not honoring Jesus Christ, you're not living according to the purpose for which you were made. Because He's our Creator, we should live for His glory and depend on Him, of course, because He is sustaining. Not only did He create all things, but He's sustaining that creation moment by moment. Colossians 1:17, the verse following that we just read, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So the creation and the preservation of the universe are credited to our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the Bible and we look at creation and we say, Christ is the Creator. We must keep Christ at the center then in all that we think about, all that we read about in the Bible that's connected to creation. We must connect to Jesus Christ. And incidentally, when God created the world, He did it in 6 days, but what happened on the seventh day? He rested from His creation. And so God's creation rest, even before the fall, was looking ahead and foreshadowing the work of Jesus on the cross to bring salvation rest to the people of God. Secondly, as we look at these four major parts of the puzzle of Scripture, they're all connected by Christ: creation, fall, rescue, restoration. We look at the fall of man. In Genesis 3, we find the account in which Adam and Eve fell into sin and out of communion or out of fellowship with God. Genesis 3:8. After they sinned, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So that verse tells us that before they had sinned, you see, there was this, they heard the voice of God. They talked with God, had communion with Him in the garden. So this time they sinned, and instead of having fellowship and communion with God, they hid from Him. They tried to hide from God. John Gill comments that the voice of the Son of God, the Eternal Word, is here meant, who appeared in human form as a pledge of His future incarnation. Who was in the garden when they fell? Who was it they fell out of communion with? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So even at the fall of man, Christ was present with Adam and Eve. It was His word they rejected, you see, when they sinned and ate the tree that was forbidden to them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they chose a life of independence instead of dependence upon the Son of God. They decided they would try to live on their own. Well, all things had been provided, of course, for Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything they needed, food, shelter, beauty, marriage, perfect relationship with God. And Adam, you see, was man's representative, God's chosen representative on behalf of all humanity. And he was called upon to love God, to trust Him, to obey Him, to lead his wife and any future children to do the same. He was, in essence, a prophet, a priest, and a king. He received truth from God. He was to communicate that to others. He was to rule his household, his own life. He was to intercede as a priest before God for his family. Adam really was the greatest creation of the great Creator. He was made to know treasure and to obey his Maker. But Adam fell. He chose another route. And when he fell, the whole human race fell with him and in him. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So through Adam, sin entered into the human race. It's infected each and every one of us. That's what's wrong with the world. It's sinful rebellion against God. And the world has also been placed under the curse of God. God will not allow this world to be a utopian place. No matter how politicians might try to think they can engineer a utopia on earth, they cannot. God has put it under a curse. So instead of life in Christ, now we are earning the wages of sin, which is death. Everything wrong with this world can be traced back to Adam's sin, God's curse, and the outworking of rebellion and sinful corruption in the hearts of everyone who's been born since then. And so what we see is that the fall of man shows us Christ by showing us, most of all, our need of Jesus Christ. Have you felt your need for Christ? You say, yeah, a long time ago when I was young, I felt my need of Jesus and surrendered my life. No, have you felt your need of Jesus today, now? Have you felt the burden and guilt of your sin? Have you felt the need of a Savior? You need Him today, yesterday, and forever. He, in Scripture, is represented as the second Adam. Romans 5:14 says that Adam is a type of Him who was to come. Adam failed as the representative of mankind. But there was another Adam who would come, who would do perfectly what Adam failed to do. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They felt the miserable effects of the fall. Death enters the human race. And we see that the final judgment is looming on the horizon for all mankind. This is the reality that the Bible teaches. Adam failed as a prophet, priest, and king. Adam failed as God's representative. But soon after the fall, God gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3, a promise of rescue and hope by a Redeemer who would come, who would crush, would bruise the head of the serpent and save man from his sins. It would be Christ, the second Adam. And that leads us to the third piece here of the Scriptures that we find, the rescue of God's people. Who was it that was predicted in Genesis 3:15? Who was it that was going to bruise the head of the serpent and save us from our sins? Well, first of all, we need to understand it was God Himself. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that God is our Savior. Isaiah 43:3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah 45:21, God says, "There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." So mankind is lost in sin, unable to make an atonement for his own sins, cannot recover his original righteousness or holiness before God. Sin became our master, and we became its slave, unable to free ourselves. And yet there's reason for hope, because by pure grace alone, God had always had a plan to save His people, to redeem us. He chose us in Christ. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, a righteous and holy God cannot endure sinful beings in His presence. What happened when the angels, when Lucifer, when Satan, and the angels who were holy, when they sinned, they were immediately cast out of the presence of God? He cannot bear to look upon sin. And so how can we ever stand in His presence? Only God could save us. But in order to do so, He had to become incarnate. He had to become flesh and take on our nature, so that in that nature He could represent us as the sinless second Adam. And so as the second Adam, the one who came to do what the first could not do, who failed to do, first of all, Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He kept every commandment of God. He always did what He was supposed to do, what He ought to do. And so He was perfectly righteous. But He also died as a sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And by faith in Him, of course, we're forgiven of sin, and we receive a perfect righteousness which is credited to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums that up. It says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now we know the whole Old Testament pointed to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, right? The sacrificial system. The priests offering up the sacrifices. Christ was both priest and sacrifice.
the kings, represented Jesus becoming king. And the prophets all looked forward to that one prophet that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 that would come, and you and I must hear him. But this priest, as a priest, Jesus once offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. This is what he did. He defeats the devil and destroys our enemies as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, as the God-man, Jesus is the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. You cannot come to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's how he did it. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. So, as we turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought back to God. Back to an even better place than Adam and Eve had, that we have now in Christ. And so Christ gave himself in our place so that we could be reconciled. This is what the Bible is teaching. This is the message of Scripture, that Christ took on our flesh, that he might take on our sin, and that he might trade places with us and give us his righteousness. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know him as your promised Redeemer, your sin bearer, the life giver? Do you know that you have life in him? Have you experienced that life, that new birth? Do you know him as the prophet, priest, and king? The prophet that you listen for his instructions daily to know how to live your life. The promised priest, the one who you know interceded, interposed his precious blood and now intercedes for you in heaven at the right hand of God. Do you know him as your king, your Lord, that you obey and you rely on him as your protector and your provider? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is what life is about. This is what the Bible is about. And that leads to the final piece that completes this puzzle here, that completes and shows us the person and work of Christ. And that is the restoration of all things in Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The best moment of a Christian's life is his last one, because it is the one that is nearest heaven, the one that is nearest Christ." The best moment of our lives is that last moment before we see Jesus. The Bible testifies that Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And it teaches that the believer in Jesus who dies is immediately transported into the presence of Jesus Christ. But it also promises that one day Jesus will come back to this earth in great glory and power. He will raise the dead and judge the world, and we will rise up to meet him if we are alive. And if we're in the grave, we'll also rise up from the grave to meet him in the air. And the Scripture says, and so we will always be with who? With Jesus, with the Lord. So it is true. The Bible is all about Jesus. And at that time, Jesus, after the final judgment, he's going to make all things new. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You see, even in eternity, it's going to be all about Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. Back in the 70s, and yes, I was alive back in the 70s, and listened to some contemporary Christian music in those days. And there was a group called the Pat Terry Group. And just somehow this song came to my mind when I was preparing this sermon. The song is titled, "I Can't Wait to See Jesus." It says, "I can't wait to see Jesus in his glory as he bursts from the sky. I can't wait to be held in his arms and see the glimmer in his eyes. I can't wait to hear trumpets because I know what they mean when they sound. I can't wait to cast off my burden and feel my feet
leave the ground. I can't wait to see Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. Since it's all about Jesus Christ, His person, His redeeming work, then when you and I read the Bible, we need to look for Him on every page. We really do. We need to see how this connects to Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. When we search the Scriptures, it's not because we have life in a book, but it's because this book tells us about the one who has life and can give life. The Jews studied the Word as an end in of itself and not a means to an end. The Bible is given to us as a means of grace, as a means of Christ. It mediates Christ to us. It teaches us about Him. And so it points to the living Word. The written Word is all about the living Word. If you read the Bible and you miss Jesus, then you've missed it all. All of Scripture is about Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this. Well, first of all, if Jesus is the theme and subject of all of Scripture and His redemption, then we need to make sure that we ourselves know Him as Savior and Lord, that we are truly saved. Okay, a lot of people think that they're saved and then they try to live the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. You must be born again and then you can live the Christian life. But what about those who are saved? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the same image from glory to glory." So even now, as we behold Him in the Scriptures, as we see Jesus in every page of the Bible, they testify of Him. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ. In Him, all the pieces of the puzzle of the what may be the puzzle of the Bible fit together in Him. And in Him, all the pieces of your life fit together. If your life seems to be coming apart, then turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to His Word, but turn to Christ. In Him, all things will fit together. Let's pray.